starting in verse number 11. I know these are familiar scriptures for you. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. Last week, Wednesday, I talked about perfecting. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, or giving them information. Till we all come, how? Into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we, here's the purpose, henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. All of us are going to come against people who say, you know, these things aren't important. Baptism isn't for salvation. All of these things. But you know what? When we come into the unity of faith, unto the perfection of the saints. Why? Because of the ministry. You see, we're no more tossed here and there. But speaking the truth in love may grow up. Got to become adults. Into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Hallelujah. Just about every time I baptize somebody, I use this illustration. And you've heard it probably dozens of times. I say to people, if I cut off my little finger, you know, this whole body will hurt. But the body will survive, but the little finger will never survive because it needs what the body provides for it. You know? It doesn't get the blood. It doesn't get all of the nourishment that the body can provide. It doesn't have its own heart. It doesn't have its own lungs. And so what happens? It gets thrown in the trash and it dies. It withers up and it has no value at all. So what am I saying to these people? You know, if I simply baptize you and then you find yourself someplace else, you're not attached to the body, you won't survive. And you know what you're doing right now? You're taking the name of the Lord in vain. Valueless. Just because you are baptized, that doesn't mean that you're saved. No, you enter into the race, you see. Glory to God. Lord, we're asking you to bless the word tonight. Touch our minds and our hearts. In Jesus' name. Now, we're going to have a fellowship song just so we can bind together. Now, here's what I want you to do. If you don't like somebody, don't go to them. You know. Just go to your friends, you know. And if you really feel compelled to shake somebody's hand, that, you know, maybe God will smile on you. You never know. Amen. So would you get out there? Glory to God. I'd like you to turn to Colossians, the second chapter, please. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Verse number 2, that their hearts might be comforted. How? Being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Glory to God. You may be seated. I've seen a lot of people come and a lot of people go from church over the years. They all have their reasons or excuses for not staying in church. Excuse me. If people are looking for a reason to leave, they can always find some kind of reason. I remember there was a lady in our old church. She said, Pastor, I'm leaving. And I said, well, why? And she said, you know, in the summertime, it's just too cold in here. Your air conditioning is set so cold that so I have to leave. And I said, thank you. Because if that's the only excuse that you could come up with for leaving the church, I know we're doing all right, you know? It's generally because of some flimsy excuse. The pews are too hard. Maybe it's the preaching that's too hard, not the pews. The church is just too far to go to, or they didn't like the music. No, most of the time it's because they didn't have, are you ready? They didn't have a close association with people within the church. They have isolated themselves from everybody in the church. They come, they sit on their pew, they don't talk to anybody, and then they leave, and they are not involved in the church. Now, if we could be saved without a body, then it would have been fine. You know, people just come in, get baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost, and they could just stay in their closet and worship God all the time, and that's enough. But that's not the way God designed it. He said, gather yourself together all the more as you see the day approaching, because we need fellowship. We have a cross. We have fellowship with people and a fellowship with God. And you can't just have the fellowship with God without having fellowship with people. Oh, I'm strong. I know the scripture. Don't give me that. Don't tell me I can go worship in the woods. It's fine, you know. No, it's not. We're compacted. Every part supplieth needs, you see. We comfort one another. You know, it's the child that falls down off their bicycle and scrapes up their knee, you know. And what do they want to do? They want to race home because they know mom or dad is going to be there in order to somehow comfort. When we have hurts, we have a tendency to want to run to the church. If we're a part of the church, if we're not a part of the church, we'll run someplace else. And the child whose mother isn't home will wait for an hour, and then when mom comes, then they'll start crying. Why? Because they want that comfort that only mom can, this is the mother, folks. This is the mother. Amen. Brother Dorflinger, would you come up here? You're going to finish this message for me. Come on. I know you've prepared. Stand right there. Brother Bear, you stand right here. See, if you've gone into a woods, you don't find many trees falling over because of the wind. You know, you'll find a tree out in the middle of the field that falls over because it's all by itself. But you see, if you got trees, a big tree, and big tree, and then you intertwine your roots together with that tree, I mean, we're strong because we're together. Amen. You know? Hallelujah. We're rooted and founded together in love, and it causes us to be strong. You might be hurt, but I could be strong. You might be strong, I might be hurt. But together, you see, we stand together. Do everything you can to stand, and then stand, you see. Hallelujah. Thank you. I think there are too many people who, well, see, if you're not a part of other people's lives, well, then you can't be hurt by what's going on in their life. And so you isolate yourself and only are concerned about what's going on in your life. Aren't you glad God didn't feel that way? If you'll just listen to me tonight, it's a dangerous place to be independent people in the church. It really is. Because you're affected by every wind of doctrine, there's no support, there's no, well, what do you think about this, you see? God knows the safest place is to be connected to each other. We need each other, especially when things go wrong in our life. We weren't designed to handle things on our own. We're sheep. God illustrates us as sheep. And sheep, you just don't see them by themselves. They're always in a flock together because they want that fellowship, you see. Except when something goes wrong or somebody goes wrong, then they want to be separated from the body, you see. God is always there for us, but sometimes it's good to have somebody with skin on. You know? We have a responsibility to each other. Genesis 4 and 9 says, "The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" You want the answer? Yes, you are. I'm responsible for you as a congregation because I'm your pastor, but you're responsible for people in the church as well. If you don't know somebody, get to know somebody. If you want to have friends, you have to make yourself friendly. That word keeper in the Hebrew means a hedge as with thorns, a guard to protect. I am there to help protect you, and you're there to help protect me. So the next time someone asks you, where were you last Sunday? Where were you Wednesday? Don't get upset. They're just doing their job. They're trying to put a hedge around you to keep you in the church. It's a city of refuge. That's what we are. And maybe we aren't as connected as we should be. It's not just an opportunity to take their pew because they're gone. You know? Paul said in our scripture text that their hearts might be comforted being knit together in love. You see, there has to be an attachment to each other. We need to grow into love with each other, sacrifice for each other if that's the case. When people are knit together in love, nothing can separate them from the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians 1 and 6 tells us that we comfort each other in our distress and in our suffering. There are times where I just got to get to church because I want to be around normal people. Really, people who think right, you know, instead of thinking left, who share the same values. It helps me. I feel good because I hear the word of God that confirms what's going on in my heart and my soul, you know. And God sometimes allows these things in our lives that we bond with each other and with God. You know, if you go through something with somebody, it causes you to stay with them. You know, when I was in the Army, I made some friends, and I still think about them to this day because we went through some bad times together, you know? Bad times will many times bond you or solidify a relationship. And if we become independent of people around us and try to handle everything on our own, we then become susceptible to leaving the body because, well, nobody will miss me. Well, why is that? It's because you haven't entwined yourself with other people within the congregation. I am my brother's keeper. You know, in other churches, you know, as soon as the service is over, they're gone. Why? Because they don't have any relationship. They may have been in the same church for 20 years, sitting in the same place and not even knowing who's sitting next to them. See, we become vulnerable to criticism and even to criticize the church, not open to truth or direction any longer. Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians, the 4th chapter. Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse number 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew God not, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmities or weaknesses of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptations, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. You know, I had problems, I had deficiencies, and you still loved me because of my deficiencies. You saw how I sacrificed for you. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. So he's admonishing them then, because, you know, there was a time, Paul, I just love you, I can do anything for you, but then there comes a time when I have to tell you truth. And now I become your enemy. Verse 17 in the New International Version, that's the newly and nearly inspired version, it says, people outside the church are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. At the beginning, the Galatians received Paul as an angel of God, as Christ himself. If it had been possible, they would have plucked out their own eyes and given them to him. Apparently, Paul had some problems with his eyesight. Everybody knew about that, and they wished somehow they could help him. And if I had to sacrifice something from me to give to you, I would do that because we love you so much. And he was comforted by the Galatians. But at one point, truth was no longer palatable to them. They weren't receiving his words any longer because they weren't a part of that sacrificial church And Paul said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I've bailed people out of many dilemmas over the years. An angel one day and later an enemy. Glory to God. You know, when people are going through something, it's time to just step up and be the friend that you're supposed to be. You see, the enemy of your soul desperately wants to separate you from the body of believers. If there's one thing the devil wants to do is get you out of the church. And especially a separation from those who preach the gospel. Because if you no longer are taking any kind of nourishment, you're no longer taking any kind of instruction, it's easy for you to be persuaded to leave the body of believers. Colossians 1 and 2 says that their heart might be comforted, being knit together in love, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. You see. So, take a look at Galatians, the sixth chapter. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse number 1. If we could just exercise these scriptures. I'm so glad that we have so many scriptures pertaining to so many situations. So, that the preacher doesn't have to come up with his own version of what is right, but we can simply read the book, and it demonstrates what we should do. So verse number 1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, make sure you underline that. If you're spiritual, restore such a one, how? In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Okay, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burdens. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's the law of the harvest. Be negative, you're going to get something negative back. Give grace and help to other people, it's going to come back to you. It has to be. It's a law of the harvest. For he that soweth to his flesh shall to the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity... If we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Verse 11 says, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. He's got problems with his eyes. And then if you look at the fifth chapter, I'm going to read a lot of this scripture here because it says it better than anybody could. Verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. It's so much easier not to be involved with other things if you're involved with people within the church. If you're involved in ministries in the church. But if we become independent, we find our way into the lives of a lot of other people who aren't going to persuade us to come to church. Excuse me. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. So in other words, if you're saying if circumcision is a part of the law and that you need to be circumcised, well, then you need to take care of all of the law. You see, it does no good to take care of one portion of the law. But is Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that called you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased? I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all of the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So he lays out the things that we should not do. Here Paul warns the church of those who would pervert the gospel. We're always susceptible to wrong doctrines and heresies. There's all kinds of people who tell you that they're right. He warns them of the works of the flesh and vain glory. He talks about being careful when dealing with backsliders, lest you also are tempted. It's amazing that when somebody backslides, they want to call everybody in the church and tell them how free they are. The liberty, they've been released from bondage. But the Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard, not the way of the saint. His conclusion is, don't be weary in well-doing. And as you have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. And verse 7 says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And that's why I've invoked that 24-hour rule in my life. It's so easy for this flesh to get angry, disappointed, lash out at somebody, especially when there's injustice. You know it's a lie, and you want to take matters in your own hands because the flesh just wants to rise up. But you got to allow the Spirit to take control, you see. I know if I do what the flesh is upset about, I will later pay the consequences for what I've done. We need to bond to each other to overcome the desires of the flesh. We help one another through things. And that a heart might be comforted, being knit together in love. We are a support group, whether you understand it or not. The alcoholics, the drug addicts, they all have groups. They get together. They talk about some of their struggles. And they determine, I am still an alcoholic. I'm still a drug addict, you know. And I'm going to have to deal with this every day of my life. And when we get together, what we're saying is, I'm still in the flesh. I've got to overcome this. And the support group of others who say, yeah, I'm going through some of the same things, but we can make it together, you see. Sorry. Brother Mackey once said this. I was thinking, he was here Sunday night, did such an awesome job in preaching on the altar. He said after his thumb was crushed, he was working in a shop before he was a preacher, and this great big press came down and crushed his thumb, and he said he was glad it wasn't cut off from his body just because it wasn't 100%. Aren't you glad you weren't cut off from the body just because you're not 100%, you know? Can't remember his name, Budzinski, Brother Budzinski. He was a quiz master for years for the state of Wisconsin. A few years ago, he was doing some woodworking in his garage, and it was getting late, and he was on his table saw, and he had a glove on, and the blade caught his glove and pulled his hand into the table saw, and two of his fingers were just about cut off. And so they have to determine whether or not they're going to cut the fingers off or sew them back on, you know, and they sewed them back on. And he says, you know, I can stick my hand in my pocket and not even know if I have change in it or not. Brother Mundy, glory to God, he tried to do the same thing. I remember him calling, and he said, you know, the doctors want to cut this finger off. And I said, don't let them. Don't let them. We got a God who can restore. Amen. And he plays better now than he did before. Amen. Romans 12 and 10 says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. In other words, I would rather see you blessed than me. I'd rather see you get honor than me get honor. You see? That's the way God has designed the church. Not the flesh, but the church. In Acts 13 and 22, God said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And I used to think it was just because David worshiped God so much. You know, he praised God all the time. But the word heart in this scripture means the thought and the feelings of God. God loved him because his thoughts and his feelings lined up with God, not just because he worshiped. There are lots of people who worship God, even in their trouble. But he said, shall fulfill all my will, because my heart and my feelings just align with the heart and the feelings of God. God extends mercy and grace to people, you and I, all of the time. And God, can say the same thing about us. I love them because their heart is like mine. You see, we can worship God and yet not have the same thoughts and feelings that God has. We can become judgmental, you know. We can reserve our affections and even our friendship to certain people because of things, but God isn't like that. You walk in here after having the worst week in your life, and God still will put his arms around you and love you, you see? Hallelujah. No compassion for other people's problems, not forgiving other people's faults, not extending mercy when somebody stumbles. Well, that's not the way God operates, but that's the way the church of the living God should. They should know us by the love we have for one another. Well, just the good people. No. Somebody walks in here, hasn't been around for a long time, doesn't look the same as they used to. You still love them? You know, are you still friendly? Or do we judge them, you see? Take a look at Luke 6 and 37. Luke chapter 6, verse 37 says, this is in red, so you know. It's really important. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. So, I've said this over the years. Whatever you want, you have to give first, you know? You want authority, you have to obey authority. You want love, you have to give love. You want respect, you have to respect somebody. And then Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, reka, or worthless, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Not that you have aught against somebody, but you remember that your brother or your sister has some aught against you. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. So there has to be a purging of... Listen, I don't know, if you're angry with me, I'm sorry. I don't know what I did. If I did something, tell me, and I'll try to correct it, because I want to be able to present my gift to God. You see, if I don't, he's not going to accept the gift. Amen. I must have the mindset of Jesus to be the man after God's own heart. Amen. David was loyal to those who he committed himself to. This is a trait that seems to have vanished over recent years. People aren't loyal to employers. They're not loyal to family or relatives anymore. Let them fend for themselves. And then we wonder why that same loyalty doesn't happen within the church anymore. Committed to a body of believers, you know. For years, I had a little sign on my refrigerator. I've said it many times. It said, bloom where you're planted, you know. And there needs to be a commitment to a body. I'm so glad that this hand is committed to my body. You know, it doesn't want to leave me. Sometimes I want to have an out-of-body experience to leave myself, you know, because I don't like me at points in my life. But we find that there was this trait of David that he was so committed to those that he loved. People are loyal as long as things are going their way, and then, I'll leave. But God loved David because he was loyal, and the reason Saul's son Jonathan was David's best friend was because Jonathan had the same trait of loyalty to David. They were inseparable, you know. Someone comes and tells me that you did something. My first reaction is to defend you rather than, you know, accuse you. That's loyalty. That's a demonstration of love. It's like the woman who was taken in the very act of adultery. What did Jesus say? You know, I'm not your accuser. Go and sin no more. He's not our accuser. He's our Savior. And all we have to do is come to him and ask him for forgiveness. Well, why shouldn't that also apply to each and every one of us? Well, I'll see how you do in the next couple of months, and then maybe we can be friends again. Amen. Really? Is that the way God operated? Amen. Take a look at 1 Samuel 18. Starting in verse number 1. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. That's commitment. That's the way the church should be. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments and even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithsoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all of the people and also in the sight of Saul's servant. Now Jonathan rightfully should have been the heir. He should have been the one who would become the next king. But you know what? He loved David so much, he's saying, hey, you take the robe. You take the sword. You know what? I am so committed to back you because God has put you in authority. Hell, this will preach, folks. There was a time when David was in battle and he wished that he could just have a drink from the well. And his men risked their lives to go get that water for him. Why? Because they were so committed to him, so loyal to him. They wanted to please him. If I could rip my eyes out and give them to you, Paul. You see, people will risk their lives if they see that you're sold out for them. They'll sacrifice for you. You need some help moving this weekend. You have to cut a tree down, I'll help you. There are situations like I talked about Sunday morning about giving to people who are in need. The whole choir in heaven claps their hands. God is just overwhelmed with that kind of willingness and love for one another in the church. Isn't that what Jesus did? Our own God is still looking for loyal people. Committed people, people who have the same trait of Jonathan and David, especially when times get tough. Jesus laid down his life for us will we lay our life down for him. David was a man after God's own heart. The question tonight is, are we a man after God's own heart? Do we have those same feelings for people that we're willing to sacrifice for them? Judas, don't go out and hang yourself. Just come to God and ask him to forgive you. That's all you had to do. Peter denied the Lord 3 times, and all of the apostles knew about it. He felt like, I can't go back to church anymore. So he sat in the corner because he condemned himself for something that happened in his life. It was a moment of weakness in the flesh. God even said that it was going to happen, and it was a fulfillment of what he said. And you've heard me say it over and over again. When Mary came back, she said, Jesus said, tell Peter and the rest of the disciples. That's mercy, you see. I don't know if there's somebody here tonight who feels like, boy, I don't fit in. Really? If you got the Holy Ghost, you've been baptized in Jesus' name, you fit in perfectly. And the Bible says that we need to be fitly joined together as one body. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, we won't all stand behind a pulpit. We won't all play the keyboard, but we all have a function within the body that still is necessary, you see? Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, there's certain instruments in the orchestra that only get a chance to play every once in a while, like the big drum. At a certain point, wow, that was awesome. But there's all these other instruments that are playing all of the time, but every one of them are necessary in order to be the harmony of the complete orchestra. Amen. We need each other, folks. We really do. Would you stand with me, please? Amen. I was thinking today, that first year of pastoring, some of you realize this, that were there that first year. And allow this thing, and then all of a sudden the kids are hugging and the parents hate each other. You know, glory to God. When you have a problem within the church, you don't run to somebody and tell them, hey, that person really did me wrong, you know, and then get your entourage of people who are on your side, and then somebody else gets their entourage of people. No, let's take care of it right now. Hallelujah. I can honestly tell you tonight that I am not preaching to a problem here. I don't know of any schisms or problems within the church, but I don't want any problems or division within the church, because that's going to limit the amount of Holy Ghost that we have moving in this place. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. The altar's open. Would you come, please?